Want to talk about, I've been wanting to talk about this subject for a while. I didn't have a title particularly for it, except what it obviously is. But you know, I love confidence. I love the confidence we have in our faith, the confidence we have in the Word, the confidence we have in Christ's church, the confidence we can have in our families, in our relationships, in our unity, in our message to the world. The truth and confidence that we walk in, sometimes, a lot of times, we fall to Satan's trap of, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. That kind of hesitant timidity that Satan would rather trap us in, rather than the joyous, clear confidence that God calls us to, the strength, the surety, the greatness, the purpose that James just talked about that we have. James, thank you for that. So I call this one the greatest confidence. And Jason surprised me with having the greatest command in the song before the sermon of the greatest confidence. But you'll see the connection in a minute. Our God is better than we know. Our God is better, greater, more awesome. Our God is greater than we know. And what He has done for us is greater than we know or can know. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin this lesson. Holy Lord, dear God, help us to be a people who understand you in every way we can. We have a very limited point of view, Father. We're so temporary in this world. We have a very limited perspective. We have very limited wisdom. We have very, very limited knowledge. Help us to trust you and to trust your word and to love one another and to be the family that you want us to be. Help us to unite as a church, to be careful as we pick up your word, that we follow it as a church, that we follow it in our lives, that we follow your righteousness, that we get rid of the world's lies and the world's relationships and the world's perspectives, the world's shallowness and temporary noise and flailing around, that we can grab the permanent and the purposed and the great things that come from you and that are available in Christ. Thank you that you bring us together as your body, that we can be on this earth the body of your Son. What a gift, Father. What a great, great, great place to stand and live. We're so often tempted to pull back. We're so often tempted to quit. We're so often tempted to walk through with just token obedience. I want to get rid of all of that in my life, Father. We all do. Please help us to be a people sincere and deep and obedient to you in everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Life is hard. Painful. Every life has pain. Right in the middle of putting this lesson together, the dear lady, we've been praying for so much and connecting with, Leilani McElhenney, passed away just Thursday afternoon. 27 years old and lost her battle to breast cancer. Leaves two little boys. And her family in tears. Painful, painful, painful loss. You can say it. You can say it's not fair that cancer would take someone's life so young, that somebody's life would be so temporary. But we have a greatness from God that we turn to, and we all have pain. Sometimes it's just that deep. Sometimes it's just that painful or maybe worse, the loss of someone dear to us. Our relationships, even without those great losses that every life has, our relationships are hard. Our relationships are challenged. And I tell you what, when God wants to pull me back off something, I mean, not God, when Satan wants to pull me back off something and trip me up with something, he'll put a piece of pebble in between Carol and I, and we'll have some friction in our relationship that could blow up into, it just blows up into some ugly things sometimes. We know it's Satan. We see it as Satan, but we still can't quite get ourselves untangled from the hurt and the pain between us. It's hard. And we're united. We're united in following Christ. We're united in what's causing this problem. We're united in wanting to get rid of it. We're united in loving one another. We're united in loving the Lord. And still, it's hard. We're doing great now. Haven't had that this year, maybe. But relationships are tough. Our faith is hard. Our walk in faith is difficult and painful. Satan does trip us up, and we fail ourselves over and over again. We fail. We stumble. It's hard at times. A lot of times our walk in Christ is joyous, and we can be engaged in that confident walk. So what do we do? What do we do with this life that's difficult, with relationships that's difficult, with the pains that we run into, with the faith that is hard, and the failures that are just built into us? I mean, Robert is the hardest person that I have to live with. You all are awesome, including my sweet and wonderful wife. I'm the difficult one in my life. What do I do? What do we do? What do we do? To whom do we go? I didn't pull up the scripture. It's not part of the lesson, but I couldn't help but think of Jesus challenging his own disciples. It's the entire lesson is awesome. When the crowd leaves him because his teachings are too tough, his disciples have been staying up all night long. They've been fighting the wind of the storm across the lake. And that's when Jesus walked on the water and brought them over. And they're exhausted. They're beat. They had no sleep. They really, really had a rough night. And Jesus said, to whom will you go? Jesus said, will you leave me also? And they said back to him, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. When life beats you up and you want to quit, what do you do, and to whom do you go when you don't know where to go? We have a Heavenly Father who takes care of us in great ways. I'd like you to turn to what Matthew read for us. Zephaniah. Zephaniah was a prophet when Josiah was king of Judah. And Josiah happened to get things straightened out. His father and his grandfather had made a mess of the kingship and made a mess of the people of Judah. They had brought in all sorts of corruption. They had brought in all sorts of false gods. They had brought in all sorts of evil. They had made a real mess. And in that mess, as Josiah takes the kingship and tries to fix things, Zephaniah writes the words we read just a while ago. What's the first phrase? Chapter 3, verse 14. Sing aloud. daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Well, the way we do a church gathering, the way we do our assembly, is I'm the only one who gets to shout.
Oh, yeah?
Thank you. I am so glad you said that. Because who's supposed to shout? All of us. And why are we shouting? We're shouting to exalt with all of our heart that the Lord, verse 15, has done what? He has taken away the judgment. You convict yourself. You feel guilty because you struggle with the same relative person that I struggle with. You might struggle with me too, but you struggle with yourself. I struggle with myself. And I sometimes grab God's judgments back and dump them on my head or my shoulders. God says, what? What are you feeling guilty about, Robert? And I'll tell God what's so awful in my life. And he says, huh, I don't remember that. I don't know what you're talking about. Because God has taken away our judgments. He has cleared away our enemies, verse 15. The end of verse 15, we should never again fear evil. Don't let your hands grow weak, verse 16. And verse 17 says, our Lord is mighty to save. Our Lord God is in our midst. Where does God want to be? Where does God want us? He put us in His Son, and in His Son, He has seated us in His heavens. And what He wants from us is to join Him for all eternity. When He was with the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, He camped and put the tabernacle right in the middle of the camp. He wanted to be in their midst. Our Heavenly Father wants to be with us. He is mighty to save. He wants to be with us, full of salvation. And our God, you think you rejoice in what God's given you? Our God says He rejoices in you. Not you, just you and Him. Our God rejoices over you. Our God will quiet you with His love. You enjoyed the singing this morning? How about this? How about your Heavenly Father? How about our Heavenly Father exalting over us with loud singing? Our God is greater than we know. Our God is more awesome than we know. We imagine Him being just barely patient enough to put up with our mess. Yeah, He forgives us, but boy, He probably doesn't want to. He just has to do it because He said He would. That's not the God we have. Our God is not reluctant to forgive. He is eager. He is rich in mercy. He is rich in grace. Our God is excited to rejoice over us. And our God wants to hold us close. And in our pain, and in the hurts of this life, and in the things we don't understand, and in the anguish, He doesn't promise to take them away, but He does promise to quiet us and hold us in His love. He will rejoice over us with song. He will gather us together. Verse 18, those who mourn get to go where? To the festival. He gathers us together and brings us to the festival in our pain, in our anger. I don't want a festival. I'm hurting too much. He says, you're not looking at it from my point of view. I'll give you something to rejoice about. Yeah, but what about it hurts? But I love you, and I'll bring you out of it. We will no longer suffer reproach, verse 18. Verse 19, he will deal with all of our oppressors. He will save the lame. He will gather those who are outcast. You feel unwanted. You feel lonely. God knows exactly where you are and exactly what you're dealing with, and he'll pull you in. He'll gather you in. You feel shame. Verse 19, you feel shame. God turns your shame into praise. Verse 20, at that time, I will bring you in. I will gather you together. I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. I'll restore your fortunes before your eyes. He's not talking about money restoration. He's talking about value restoration. That's our Heavenly Father who gathers us and lifts us and protects us and calms us and teaches us and cares for us. Loving kindness. There are a few different words in the Old Testament for love. We study New Testament words for love all the time. In the Old Testament, there's relationship love, which can be very tender and very close and very personal, or can be wrong if it's applied to the wrong thing. But this love is a caring love. It's often called loving kindness, and you'll see it in the Old Testament when it talks about God's loving kindness, because it's a merciful, caring love. A.W. Tozer says, whatever comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about us. When you think the word God, when you think about our Heavenly Father, do you think judgment? Do you think distance? Absolutely, we need to fear God. Don't let none of this takes away his wrath. None of this takes away his righteousness. None of us takes away this his high standards. But the first thing he teaches us about himself, and the thing he wants us to understand about himself, and the deepest thing he wants us to understand about himself, is how much he loves us. Whatever comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about us. A very interesting thought. With a God like that, what do you do? What do you do? What do you do? He's our protector. He's our guide. And he provides us with caring love. You know anybody who has that job title, that job description in this life? You know anybody with that kind of job description in this life? Protector, guide, caring love. God gives every one of us one of those, or two of those. God presents himself as a parent. God presents himself as one who cares for us with a protective love. The words in Zephaniah almost call to mind the holding of a mother, the quieting with love. The child is hurt. The teenager confused, the little infant is just crying and you can't figure out why. Well, I don't know what's going on, but I know what helps. And the parent pulls them in. But we don't have the same perfection that God has in our relationships. And every parent has been in this conversation somewhere along the way, whether it was your own when you were a child or yours as a parent, when someone says to someone else, you don't care about me. You don't love me. If you loved me, you'd fill in the blank. You'd let me go. You'd give me the money if you really love, you don't care about me, and I know we have fault-filled and broken relationships. But have you ever had somebody tell you that you don't love them? And your character reels, your mind jumps back, you go, you have no idea what I'm thinking. You have no idea what I'm feeling. You have no idea. Do you realize how many days? Do you realize how long I've, and all those thoughts are going through their mind, and they might make it to your lips. You might be saying those things. I gave birth to you. I've gone to work for you hundreds and hundreds of days, and the money came home and paid for your food and put this home around you to give you a safe place to sleep. But that's not pertinent in the middle of this argument, because the pain is all out on the surface. The confusion is all in the middle of the relationship, and the words get thrown back and forth and back and forth. It's hard. How long does it take for a child to learn about their parents' love? When do they catch on? Sometimes they catch on in their teenage years. Sometimes they even hear their own words and realize how foolish they are. I remember going back to my parents as a 23-year-old and sitting them down in the living room and saying, "Mom, Dad, I did a lot of stupid things as a teenager, and I owe you 100 apologies." We had a long conversation in our living room. I don't know when a child will catch on to when they understand parental love or goes back. And of course, I didn't understand it. All I knew is that I was a mess. I still don't know that I understand it. But I know the other side of it. How long will it take us to learn about God's love? How long does it take us to learn about God's love when we say to God, "You don't care about me"? Ephesians 3, verse 18 and 19. 17 reads, ends reading, "Being rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the height and the depth and the length, and to know the love of Christ," to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. To comprehend and know something that you can't know. We are called, Paul tells the church in Ephesus, "I want you to be able to comprehend, and I want you to be able to know with all your Christian brothers and sisters the greatness of God's love, which you can't know, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Because you see, we give God the same set of complaints. We give God the same set of lines that children, teenagers, family members, husbands, wives give to one another. You ever said these words? I have. "If you'd love me, if you loved me, you'd..." I've said that sentence and deeply regret it. Not understanding somebody else's love. And I felt these things toward God. And I know we do it because they did it in the Bible. Mark chapter 4, verse 38. You don't need to turn there. We'll be there just in a minute, just a moment. Jesus is in a boat, and the storm is raging all around, and Jesus is sleeping, and the disciples are terrified, and they think they're going to die because this boat's going to fall apart and the waves are going to sink them, and they're in the middle of the lake in this kind of a storm, and they're not going to make it to shore. And they wake up Jesus and say, "Don't you care?" You ask Jesus Christ, "Don't you care about me?" really sounds foolish, and we're not on that lake. It might not sound so foolish if we were, but the ridiculousness of the question is absolute, especially as we step back and look at things from God's point of view. Someone else said this to Jesus. In Luke 11, it was a woman who said it to Jesus. And she said, "Don't you care that my sister has left all this work to me to do?" Chapter 10, excuse me, thank you, Lauren. Imagine that, a typo. Thank you, Lauren. It's still verse 40? At least I got the verse. It is verse, what? 38 and following. Who typed this thing anyway? Don't you care? Don't you care? God, don't you care about me? If you cared about me, you would. If you listened to my, if you answered my prayers, you'd. Oh, how deeply we do not. He said we wouldn't understand his love, and I guarantee you we don't. We do not understand his love. But we can know this. We can know this about our Heavenly Father. And this is where the confidence comes in. That everything God does is because of his love. Turn to Psalm 136. Turn to Psalm 136. This is a call and response psalm. We need to shout for joy, don't we? God love you. Does he? Yes. Does he love you more than you know? Yes, he does. And Zephaniah 3 says, you should shout about it. You should shout for joy for what your God does for you. Well, this is a call and response psalm. We're not going to do that right now. But that's what it's built for. Give thanks to the Lord, Psalm 136, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, or his love endures forever, or his mercy endures forever. This is the caring love of the Old Testament words. The active, caring love. He's the God of gods, verse 2. His love is everlasting. He's the Lord of lords, for his love is everlasting. He alone does great wonders, for his love is everlasting. He built the heavens with skill, for his love is everlasting. The earth above the waters, for his love is everlasting. He made the great lights, for his love is everlasting. You see, built into God's nature is an everlasting love, and that's why he is the God that he is. He created this universe because he is a God of love. Everything he did in his creation is out of his love. He smote the Egyptians, verse 10, because his love is everlasting. He brought Israel out, so his protection, his rescue of his people is out of his love. His protection is out of his love, with a strong arm and an strong hand and an outstretched arm, verse 12. He protects them. Verse 16, he led his people through the wilderness. His guiding is out of his love. Verse 21, he gave them their land as a heritage. His provision is out of his love. It's a heritage for Israel, his servant. His relationship is out of his love. Remembering them in their low estate, verse 23, his connection with them is out of love. He rescued them from his adversaries. His salvation is out of love. He gives them food. His provision is out of love. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his love is everlasting. You can be confident of that. Every prayer God answers for you, whether the answer is silent or loud and right in your ears, his answer every one of them is because of how much he loves you. It's all because of how much he loves you. Everything, everything, everything God does, he does because of and by his love. You all know John 3:16. It's the most famous scripture in the whole world. It is by his love. It is by and because of his love. For God so loved. Romans 5. Just write these down. We're not going to have time to go through most of them. Verse 4, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us. God demonstrates his own love toward you personally, because when you were a sinner, he had Christ die for you. Before you were born, before you had earned or were worthy of anything, he provided his son as a walk and a way of our salvation. 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3:1. See how great a love. I love this verse. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. You see, it's exactly that parent relationship that God puts himself in. Protector, guider, caregiver. He loves us so much, he wants you to be always and forevermore his close child. John, 1 John 4, we don't need to read because Jason read it so perfectly for us before the lesson started. Deuteronomy chapter 7. God did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than all the people, because you were the fewest. But because the Lord loved you and kept an oath that he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand. Verse 9, therefore, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, a faithful God. God's love was absolute, and it's why he chose the Israelites, and it's why he cared for the Israelites, and he's why he led the Israelites, and all of that is a pattern for our life. Psalm 86. But you, O Lord, verse 15, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, abundant in love, abundant in truth, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Our God is rich in his loving care. Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you eternally. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life. Your love, God's love, is better than life. We already heard in the New Testament that it's better than faith and better than hope, right? Psalm teaches us that God's love is better than life. This love that we will never understand. We're going to end our lesson in Ephesians chapter 2. You see, we were dead in our trespasses and sins as we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. But in verse 4, God being rich in mercy, God being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead, We were rebellious. We were pushing him away. But he never, ever stopped loving us. You will never meet someone. You will never, ever meet someone that God doesn't love. You can start with the person in the mirror and settle that deep in your heart, settle that deep in your character, settle that deep in who you are. God's love is great. Because of his great love with which he loved us, his love is great and it's better than life. Oh, we want so many things in this life. And we think as we lay out before God, like a teenager before their parent, if you loved me, God, you'd do this and this and this. Ah. He'll give us what he needs to give us, when he needs to give it to us. And he does it all out of love. We will never understand it. We will never, ever understand it. But we can be sure of it. We can be confident of it. Know that. Know greater than anything that God acts, has acted, is acting, and will act always, always through his purposed, focused love. We need to accept it. If there's anyone here who's not been baptized into Christ, if you haven't come into acknowledge contact with God's love, if there's any part of your life that we can help you with, we absolutely want to do that. Please come forward. We've got a song selected here, and please stand and sing. And if you need to come forward for any reason, please do so while we sing with Jason.